Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Revelations 2. We'll be going we'll be at verse 12, starting in verse 12 this week. Again, today we're continuing our Revelation series called the Seven Churches and the letters to the seven churches. This week we're in the third church, the letter to the Church of Pergamum. And before we dive into this letter, something from the very beginning, the first 2 weeks we talked about it, I kind of shared some things about the Lord and his heart towards these churches. And I said this, the Lord, he knew these churches, okay? He knew these churches well. I also pointed out the fact that he loved these churches. He cared about these churches so much. That's why he wrote these letters through John, because he loved them so much. And his desire was to help these churches. The reason he gave them these letters is to help them become who he had called them to be. So he knew them, he loved them, and he wanted and desired to help them become who God had called them to be. And I believe the same holds true for us. And that's why I say that Jesus knows us, okay? He knows you. He created you. He loves you more than you can ever know. Some of us may sometimes in those periods in our life we're like, does anybody love me? God loves you. He loves you. He cares about you. He created you. And he wants to help you become the man or woman of God that he created you to be. And so he gives us his word. He gives us his word to do that. And so this morning he's given us Revelations 2, 12 through 17 to speak into us to us this morning. And so remember that. I also want to point out this, is as you look at these seven letters, the seven letters written to the seven churches, you'll find that many of them have a very similar structure in the letters. There's a few exceptions. We actually saw one of those exceptions last week with Smyrna. All right, out of the four aspects you usually see, there were only three aspects. Okay, they didn't have a criticism, which was a good thing. All right, that was a good thing for them. They didn't have the criticism. But there are four aspects that you see throughout many of these letters. And the four aspects are this. You often see it started with a praise. Okay, what they've been doing well, that pat on the back. Good job, you've done this well. And then usually you see the criticism. With Smyrna, we didn't. But in most of the letters, you see a criticism. The things of maybe what they haven't been doing so well. The areas where maybe they're falling a little bit short. Then next, you then would see an instruction. And a lot of times it's the instruction because of the criticism, how to correct that. In Smyrna, it wasn't. It was just what to keep on doing, how to continue to be faithful and move forward. But there's an instruction of what to do. And then the final thing we see is the promise. And it's the promise of what you can look forward to if you continue down that road, or if you follow the instruction that the Lord has for you. So I want you to, again, keep these four elements in mind as we read through this letter to the Church of Pergamum. The praise, the criticism, the instruction, and the promise. And so we're going to start off real quick just in Revelations 2, and I'm just going to read verse 12. There's five parts. There's always kind of an introduction of who the letter is from. And so in verse 2:12 it says, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Now this letter starts off by saying that these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Okay, in Hebrews 4:12, Paul refers to the Word of God, which is what? It's the Bible, right? Refers to the Bible as sharper than a two-edged sword. It says that the Bible there, it penetrates. It cuts to what? It cuts to the truth. You see, it separates truth from falsehood. Truth from lies. And one of the things that we're going to find out here a little bit later as we get in the Church of Pergamum is that there were some false teachings going on that they were struggling with, that were happening in their area. And I think what John is saying here, the words of the Lord, know that the words of God is true. He's saying, these are the words of God. Now, John is the one bringing them. John's the one that wrote the letter, but it was God breathed. He's saying, these are the words from the Lord, and they will help you know the truth. And I think that's a great word for us today, because how many of us know that there are some false teachings out there today, right? There's some false teachings all around us. There's all sorts of beliefs and ideas out there that try to pull us away from the truth of the Lord. but we've been given His Word. We've been given the Bible to dive into it, to look at these things, and how do they line up with His Word? Because if it's truth, it's going to line up with His Word. If it's false, it's not. And we need to make sure that our beliefs align with His Word. God's Word is really like a compass. It is. It's a compass for us. If it's used properly, it will point us always to the truth, right? It will always point us in the right direction. And so the Lord's telling them, this letter isn't just from anyone. This letter is God-breathed, and it's truth, and it's powerful. So listen to it. Take heed to this letter. All right, so we this morning, let's take heed to this letter as we read it. And so we'll continue here, Revelations 2, 13 through 17, and we'll just read it all together here. It says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Sounds like a great place, doesn't it? Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Again, a reminder what a great place this was. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating foods sacrificed to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. You see, again, we see it start off with the praise, right? Verse 13, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. Pergamum, now, we have to realize, was the center of pagan religions at this time, and considered to be such an evil place that they called it Satan's throne, as we see right there in the scripture. It was said, actually, that Antipas, the faithful man of God, the faithful witness that they talk about, he was a martyr or a witness of the Lord, and he was literally baked to death. Okay? Literally baked to death. Can you imagine this? You know, it's like, hey, Mom, what's that smell in the oven? It's another Christian, all right? I mean, seriously, that's what it was like. I know that sounds morbid, but I just think that's how horrible this was, that he was baked to death. There were some dark, horrible things going on in Pergamum. And the Lord is praising them that even in a city which is known as the throne of Satan, even in a place where they've seen horrible persecution, they still remain true to his name. As I studied this letter, I found it very interesting that here's a group of Christians living in an evil pagan city known as the throne of Satan. You're like, these Christians, why are they living in this evil pagan city? But the fact is, this is where most of them were born, okay? This is where their families have grown up. And it's not like us today where we just pack up our U-Haul and just drive off, right? I mean, you grew up in areas, and that was where you were born. That's where your heritage was. And so this is where they grew up. And the thing is, why should they have to leave? As people who have become followers of Christ, why do they have to leave this area? Should they have to leave? Well, I want to share with you a quote from William Barclay. This is what William Barclay says. He says, the principle of the Christian life is not escape, but conquest. You saw the title of my message, if you saw it on the back of your sheet, is Escape or Conquest. He says, it's not escape, but conquest. We may feel it would be very much easier to be a Christian in some other place and in some other circumstances, to escape, right? To escape from where we're at. But the duty of the Christian, he says, is to witness for Christ where life has set him. Or I think a better word is where God has set him. The duty of the Christian is to witness for Christ wherever God has set you. Let that sink in for a moment, what that means. You see, I think a lot of Christians would love to move to a huge island or something, right? A huge compound, something away from everyone else where only Christians lived and where life was perfect without sinners, right? Which means there would be nobody there because we're all sinners, right? With no one in this world to pull them down. I think there are people, yeah, I would love to go to this big island. Well, guess what? Someday that's going to happen. It's called heaven, all right? It is. It's called heaven. And maybe you've heard of it. Someday we will go to that place where it's all good and there is no bad. But until we are called, until we go to heaven, we are called to go into all the world. All the world. Even the dark places, to be light that shines in our workplace, to be light that shines in our schools, to be light that shines in our communities. I want to share with you, years ago I read a book called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. Great book written by a Foursquare pastor years ago, back in the 80s, written by Pastor Jerry, I just drew a blank. No, Jerry Cook, thank you. Jack Aper's in my head. Pastor Jerry Cook, amazing pastor out of Gresham, and he wrote this book, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. This guy, to be in this guy's presence, I've got to just sit with Jerry Cook and just talk. And I'm like, this must have been what it'd be like to just hang out with Paul, to hang out with Peter in those last days. I mean, he's one of those guys, he's an older gentleman. I'm guessing he's maybe in his 80s now, and he just, when you sit down and talk to him, you know, he's done ministry, he's been faithful. He wrote this book early in his ministry, but he's done a lot of things, and it's just to hear the wisdom, and as he just speaks, and his heart for love, acceptance, and forgiveness. It's an amazing thing. But I want to read a little blurb out of his book. He had a Christian brother come to him, and I'll just read it to you. It'll do better than I, more justice than I do it. He says this, he says, one brother who had not been a Christian long came to me and asked me to pray that he would find a different job. The place I work is so rotten, you wouldn't believe it, he said. I hear nothing but foul language and dirty stories, and there's not one other Christian there as far as I can tell. I said, I can't pray for you to get a different job, because why would I pray for God to take the only source of light out of a dark place? That's crazy. Why do you think God leaves us here on earth after we're saved anyhow? I never thought of it that way, he said. Do you really think? Here's what I'll do, I said. I'll join in prayer with you. I want you to call me every morning before you go to work, and we'll pray together that God will keep your light shining in your workplace. For 2 weeks he called me, and we prayed together every morning. Then he stopped calling. A week later, I saw him and said, hey, I'm missing my wake-up call. He said, listen, since we started praying, three guys at work have come to know Christ, and I go down early so we can have a Bible study together before work. I don't need to call you, but just keep praying. I said, okay, now you'll probably get your new job. As God has a core of light there now and what he can do. But a great illustration of the fact that God's desire is that wherever he places us, whether it be in our community, whether it be in our neighborhood, whether it be our workplace, whether it be school, that like the Church of Pergamum, we would remain true to his name, that we would be that light in a dark place. You know, let me just give you a personal example in our life. As we had kids and as our kids began to get a little bit older, you know, a lot of people would ask us, you know, hey, where are your kids going to go to school? Are you going to put them in a Christian school, homeschool, private school, or a public school? What are you going to do? And there were and when we were in Newburgh, there were three great Christian schools in Newburgh, maybe even more than that, but there are three really great Christian schools in Newburgh. And a lot of kids from my youth group and church went there, and people were asking us, and some of them had great education and some great things to offer. And we began to pray, Lord, where should we put our kids? And in the midst of our prayer, the Lord reminded us of our kids' scriptures. You see, our kids, when we are named what they are because of their scripture. The scripture for their name, for both of them, is Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that it may glorify your Father in heaven. And the Lord took us back and reminded us of the scripture that was placed on our kids. And he said, your kids have been called to be a light in a dark place. It'd be very easy for us to want to pull our kids out of the private school because, you know, there's situations. Toby comes home and tells a joke, and I'm like, where did you hear that? And the great thing is he has Christian parents, and we talk about it, and now he knows. Before he comes home, before he tells a joke to anyone else that he's heard at school, he comes and tells it to me first to see if it's okay to tell, you know? So there are some things, but God has called them to be light in a dark place. And that's not true for everyone. I know kids that have thrived in Christian schools and become a light in, because some Christian schools have some darkness too and need some light, you know? And so the key to this is this. The key is to obedience. Where has God placed you? Where has God called you to be? And wherever he has called you, you have to be faithful in that area to be his light that shines bright. And so if it's in a dark workplace, he's called you to be that light. If it's in a public school, he's called you to be that light. Wherever he's called you to be, that's the key. As we walk in obedience, here's what I believe. As we walk in obedience, if you're being obedient to the Lord and you're in a place that he has called you to, he will not give you more than you can handle. He will give you everything you need to withstand the temptations of the darkness around you. And so God, just like the Church of Pergamum, has called us sometimes to be light in those dark places. The thing is, they weren't perfect though. The Church of Pergamum was doing some great things, but there were still pockets of people that were struggling. And so here comes the criticism. Though they remained true to his name, there still was a few things against them. And in verse 14 and 15, we see the criticism. It says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. See, the Church of Pergamum had been true to the name of the Lord, but there were some that had been listening to these other teachings, which apparently weren't in line with the Christian faith. Now, as I studied these scriptures, I realized that these teachings, they weren't in opposition to Christianity. It wasn't like some of these, you know, Satan worship things that were happening around them. It weren't complete opposition to Christianity as some of the other religions were. But instead, there were things that would kind of come alongside Christianity and just kind of dilute it a little bit, kind of add to it or change it just enough to entice them to thinking it was okay. You know, this is how the devil works. It's how he works today. It's how he's always worked. If you look back in the scriptures where Jesus was in the desert, how did the devil speak to Jesus? He used scripture, but he manipulated the scripture to where it sounded like it was right to do what he was saying. It's how the devil works. He tries to dilute Christianity in such a way that they don't realize that they're getting off base, that they don't realize they're slipping, going down that slippery slope. We see it happening all the time around us. Things that used to be unacceptable are now becoming acceptable, and we're allowing things in that have slowly creeped their way into the church and into our lives as Christians. And I think we need to be aware of that which is of the Lord and that which is of the world. You see, if I were to look at the three churches, counting today, that we've talked about over the last 3 weeks, and if I were to give you a one-word definition, just a one-word definition to describe what that letter was about to that church, the main part of that letter of that church, for Ephesus, I would say it was lovelessness, right? They lost their first love. They had lacked love. You know, if I could use three words, I'd say lack of love. But one-word definition, lovelessness. For Smyrna, I would say the one-word definition would be hope, right? Because they were faithfully serving the Lord, but they were facing persecution, and God was bringing them hope. I would say hope for the church. And for the Church of Pergamum, I think the word would be compromise. The word would be compromise. The Church of Pergamum is at a point where they have to decide, are they going to walk in truth, or are they going to compromise the truth? I want to share with you an illustration. I came across this illustration years ago, but I think it's a great illustration of honesty, of integrity, and not allowing yourself to compromise. It's titled The Emperor's Seed. An emperor in the Far East was growing old and knew it was time to choose his successor. Since he had no children of his own, he decided he would do something different. He invited young people from all over the kingdom to come to his palace. He said to them, "It's time for me to step down and choose the next emperor. I have decided to choose one of you." The kids were shocked and amazed, but the emperor continued, "I'm going to give each one of you a seed today, one very special seed. I want you to take it, plant the seed, water it, and come back here 1 year from today with what you've grown from this one seed. I will then judge the plants that you bring, and the one I choose will be the next emperor." Now, a boy named Ling was there that day, and he, like the others, received a seed. He went home and excitedly told his mother the story. She helped him get a pot, some planting soil, and he planted the seed and he watered it carefully. Every day he would water and watch to see if it had grown. After about 3 weeks, some of the other kids began to talk about their seeds and the plants that were beginning to grow. Ling kept checking his seed, but nothing would grow. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks went by, still nothing. By now, others were talking about their plants, but Ling didn't have a plant, and he felt like a failure. 6 months went by, still nothing in Ling's pot. He just knew he must have killed his seed. Everyone else had trees and tall plants, but he had nothing. Ling didn't say anything to his friends, however. He just kept waiting, hoping that his seed would come to life. A year finally went by, and it was time for the kids to bring their plants to the emperor for inspection. Ling told his mother that he wasn't going to go take an empty pot. "What if they punish me? They won't know that I've watered it every day. They'll think that I'm lazy." His mother looked him in the eyes and explained that whatever the consequences were, he had to go and show the emperor that he at least tried. Ling felt sick to his stomach, but he knew his mother was right. He took his empty pot to the palace. When he arrived, he was amazed at the variety of plants grown by the other kids. They were beautiful, in all shapes and sizes. Ling put his empty pot on the floor, and many of the kids laughed at him. A few felt sorry for him and just said, "Hey, nice try." When the emperor arrived, he surveyed the room and greeted the young people. Ling did his best to hide in the back with his empty pot. "My, what great plants, trees, and flowers you have grown," said the emperor. "Today, one of you will be appointed as my successor." All of a sudden, the emperor spotted Ling at the back of the room with his empty pot. He ordered his guards to bring him to the front. Ling was terrified. "The emperor knows I'm a failure. Maybe he'll have me killed." When Ling got to the front, the emperor asked his name. "My name is Ling," he replied. All the kids were laughing and making fun of him. But the emperor quieted everyone down. Then he looked at Ling and he announced to the crowd, "Behold, here is your new emperor. His name is Ling." Ling couldn't believe it. Ling couldn't even grow his seed. How could he be the new emperor? Then the emperor said this, "1 year ago today, I gave everyone here a seed. I told you to take that seed, plant it, water it, and bring that seed back to me today. But you see, I gave all of you boiled seeds, which would not grow. All of you except Ling have brought me trees and plants and flowers. When you found that the seed would not grow, you substituted another seed for the one I gave you. Ling was the only one with the courage and honesty to bring me a pot with my seed in it. Therefore, he is the one who will be the new emperor." I love that story. A great story about honesty and integrity. But here's the thing, and I don't think it's a true story, but every one of those kids came to a point where they had to decide, when their seed failed, when they realized nothing was growing, they had to decide, were they going to be honest or were they going to compromise their integrity? And apparently some of the people in the church of Pergamum had began to compromise the truth, compromise their integrity. And so the Lord gives this instruction. It's a simple instruction, the same instruction he gives all of us when we fall into compromise, when we begin to sin and make those mistakes. He basically tells them in verse 16 to what? to repent. Repent. The criticism was that they had started to compromise, and the instruction was repent. The word repent means to turn around or to head in the opposite direction that you were heading. And many of the people in the Church of Pergamum had begun to compromise, and the Lord is instructing them to turn from their compromise and to seek truth. If we will repent and be people who walk in the truth, people who aren't willing to compromise, then God has a promise for all of us. See, He had a promise for Pergamum, and I think this promise holds true for us today, that as we stay true to the truth and to His faith, this promise is for us as much as it was for the church of Pergamum. Verse 17 says this, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." So here, He's not just giving one promise, right? It's not just one promise. There's actually two promises here in this scripture. The first promise is the manna, right? And it's like, well, what is the manna? What does that mean? Well, if you know anything about the Israelites, you know how the Lord used to provide manna for them, right? As they were in the desert, the Lord every morning would provide the manna. It would miraculously appear. And every day there was the perfect amount. God would provide the perfect amount for them to eat. He said, don't store it up. Don't try to hoard it, right? And those people that would store it up, what would happen the next day? It would be rotten and gross. But God would then provide brand new manna for them. And so the Lord would provide for them. They weren't to save any. They were just to trust in the Lord's provision. And I think the promise that we receive from the Lord, that He's promising that we can receive from Him is this, is that if we align ourselves with His Word, and if we walk in His truth, that we're going to find a miraculous provision for our lives. And I believe a provision like we've never seen before, that when we learn to really walk in His truth and walk in His ways and are faithful to Him, that God will do what He said He will do, and He will provide. He is our provider. And if we overcome this draw to compromise, God's promise to us, God's promise to the church of Pergamum was that He would provide for them. Then He gives a second promise. The second promise talks of a white stone with a new name. And it's in this time, back in this time when this was written, they would use black stones and white stones in a jury type setting. And so the jury would put either in a black stone, which meant guilty, or would put in a white stone, which meant innocent. And I think this is what the Lord is saying to us, that if you remain in my truth, if you walk in truth, when all is said and done, in the end, you will receive the white stone. You'll receive the stone that says, this is my innocent child, right? How many of us in this room are innocent? My hands go down. I fail time and time again. But the scriptures say that Jesus will present us before the Father, pure and innocent, righteous and holy. You see, so many of us, we've all fallen short. But Jesus paid the price, and if we stay faithful to Him and His truth, the promise that we can hold on to is that we will receive that white stone. That even in the midst of our failures, even in the midst of the darkness and things that we've fallen in our life, as we continue to return to the truth, and as we repent and give our lives to Him, He promises us the white stone, which is eternity forever with Him. If you found yourself compromising, we all do it. If you were here, you've heard my story. Even in the Marine Corps, I began to compromise, and the fall that I take. And if you've found yourself compromising, it's simple. It's what we all need to do every day. We need to repent and always make sure we turn back to the Lord. His mercies are new every morning. And every morning we have to make sure, are we heading in the right direction? Are we going in the way that God has called us? Are we walking in His truth, not the world's truth? Okay, are we walking in His truth? His word will give us His truth. His Word will guide us and direct us. This letter to Pergamum is to encourage us because He knows us, He loves us, and He wants to help us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, it's because of Your Word that, Lord, we can know what You desire of us. It's because of Your Word that we can know the truth, that we can walk in the truth and live out the truth. And Lord, we thank You for this scripture today. We thank You for this letter to the Church of Pergamum and how it reminds us, Lord, that it's so easy in this world we live in for us to fall into compromise. It's so easy even for us in this world to want to escape, Lord, instead of live a life of conquest, Lord, where we are taking back territory for You, Lord Jesus. Lord, some of us are in dark places, and some of us may at times want to escape those places, Lord. But Lord, You are our strength, and You desire us to be light in those dark places, Lord, to bring light to those people that need it most, Lord. And so teach us how to remain faithful to You, how not to compromise so that we truly can be that light. And if we've gotten off path, Lord, help us to realize those things, to see those things, to look at Your Word and allow Your Word to speak to us that brings us back to truth and repentance to You, Lord Jesus. Lord, that's Your desire for our life, that we walk in Your innocence, Lord. Though we may fail, though we may struggle, we can experience, Lord, Your grace and mercy and eventually receive that white stone because of the price that You paid for our lives, Lord. Help us to live out that life for You in the way that You've called us to, Lord. Again, thank You for Your Word. Allow Your Word to speak to each of us today, wherever we're at. Each of us may be in different places, Lord. Whether we're in that dark place, Lord, give us strength in that place to go on. If we're in that middle of compromising, Lord, help us to know the truth, to do what we need to do. If we're in that place where we just need to repent, help us to repent. Help us just to seek You in all things, Lord. Because that's what it's about. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this day, Lord. Help us to go out of this place as lights that shine bright for You, living this week as faithful as we can to You, serving You, glorifying You, Lord. Thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.